Once again, it is good to be here with you all. What an amazing thing it is to be able to come together and worship our God in spirit and truth together as one united body. And not just our God, but the God, the only true and living God that exists, period, end. Such an amazing thing. Our Creator God, the Almighty God, the One who has all power and authority, He's here with us. Think about that. That's exciting. And I'm so excited because what better thing could we have? And this morning we began a lesson understanding just how valuable our God is and to have the kingdom of God as a part of our lives. Such an amazing part of God's grace and His mercy and His gift to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, His Son. We had looked in the book of Matthew chapter 13 and examined some things from the scriptures at verse 44 as we read again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45 again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold that and all that he had, and he bought it. And we launched a lesson this morning from that, and we in that lesson we asked questions, and the questions were many. And one of the things that we asked, and always concerning the kingdom, is what is it worth to you? What is the kingdom worth to you? And from those two parables that we studied in Matthew 13, you know, we realize that the kingdom of heaven is beyond price. Jesus illustrated these two men who, when they found that treasure, when they found that pearl, they sold everything they had to purchase it. To them, the kingdom of heaven was worth more than all the possessions in the world. And we think by this we understood the language of Jesus that the kingdom of heaven is worth more. And we asked, what is eternal life worth to you? We want to imagine that, you know, you find this treasure in the field. How do you know what the treasure's worth? Each of us. That treasure is only worth what you're willing to pay for it. My grandfather, whom I only met two times in my life, one time he said to me, when I told him something was worth a certain amount, and he said, it's only worth what you can get out of it. And the kingdom of heaven isn't like that. The kingdom of heaven is worth more than everything that is in existence. But it's to you, it's only worth what you put in it. And for each of us, that treasure is only worth what we're willing to joyfully sell or give up to possess that kingdom. It's worth more than your favorite car. It's worth more than your home. It's worth more than the love of your life. If the love of your life isn't Jesus, of course. Say your house is worth $100,000 and you get a value or something that's worth $1 million. Wouldn't you sell your house to get that $1 million treasure if that's all they want? That's a bargain. You're going to sell a $100,000 home to get $1 million? Boy, that's a bargain. No brainer. And you certainly wouldn't trade a $100,000 home for a $50,000, would you? Right? Again, that's a no-brainer. That's no bargain at all. And that's the same thing that happened here in these parables. That's the same way that it works with Christ and His kingdom. My friends, giving up everything that we owe to have eternal life is a bargain. Giving up everything that you love for eternal life is a bargain in itself. There is nothing in this world, nothing that it even comes close to the value of the kingdom, to the value of being adopted into God's family. And those are the things we studied this morning. There's nothing in the entire existence of creation, the whole universe. This morning I mentioned about, you know, go out at night if you can see the stars in the sky. Think of the expanse of that universe and what price could you put on it? Oh Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 8 and 1. In Psalm 19 and 1, we remember those words. The heavens declare the glory of God. You couldn't buy the heavens. And yet God's not offering you just the heavens. He's offering you heaven itself. How much is that worth? We must be joyfully and with perseverance obtaining the kingdom of God, the Christ blood-bought kingdom. Because no matter what the cost is, listen, it's a bargain. It's a great deal. Three basic points in tonight to wrap up this morning's lesson. You know, we'll look at some examples of those who counted the cost of discipleship too much. We'll contrast that against those who are willing to pay any price whatsoever. And then a little bit of conclusion as we examine the rest of our scripture from this morning in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. And then the lesson will be yours. So let's consider first disciples who believe that the price was too high. The discipleship cost too high. And it's this really simple, basic stuff. You know, I want you to think about Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 20. You can look at that on the screen or open your Bibles and see what it's... And when Jesus saw the great multitudes about Him, He gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came to Him and said, "Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go." Boy, that's a great attitude. I'm sure most of us have said that. I'm going to follow You no matter where it leads me, no matter what. I'm going to follow You wherever You go. But then we have a problem because Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Wow. He was not willing to give up the comforts of home to follow Jesus. You know, would I be willing to give up what I had to pray if that would ever come, the time to make that decision? Would I say yes? I pray I would. I believe I would. Another one, as we look at this, is Matthew 18, verses 21 through 22. And then another of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow Me and let the dead bury their own dead." You think about what's taking place in that particular message from Jesus. Many people reject discipleship because of the cost was more than they were willing to pay. In this particular case, this man, you know, he didn't quite understand that following Jesus requires commitment. It requires putting everything in your life behind you, looking forward, striving for the mark of the higher calling, as Paul would put it. Following the footsteps of Jesus requires commitment, even leaving family in a time of duress. Think about that. Following Jesus means that if you are at a point in your life where your father's having a funeral and you have a choice to go to that funeral or to follow Jesus, what would you be willing to do? Remember, too, that Jesus is offering eternal life to this man. Those who don't follow Jesus are dead. And it was the dead that were burying the dead. This man had an opportunity to have life, spiritual life. And Jesus let him know the cost. And then we think, thirdly, like the rich young ruler that we read about this morning, who came to Jesus and asked the question, Lord, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, keep the commandments. And of course, he said, I have kept these all from my youth. What do I lack? Remember what happened this morning. Jesus said, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then come follow me. He says, you'll have eternal life. And then you take up the cross and come follow me. He wasn't willing to do that. He walked away sorrowful because he had great possessions. What he lost, what did he lose in that? I mean, it's just amazing when you think of the pearl of the great price, the hidden treasure, all the hope of eternal life just gone like that. Because he cared so much about his possessions. And these are exact opposites of what we studied this morning. This morning, you know, everybody was walking away. Or I'm sorry, everybody this morning was, they made a decision that everything was worth selling to buy the kingdom of heaven, to get that possession. That's what we studied this morning. And the good news is that there's enough examples of men and women willing to pay the cost to gain eternal life. There's many examples. And in this lesson, I like to focus more on those examples of people who are willing so that we close out this lesson on a positive note. People who are willing to pay any price to gain that possession, to get that pearl of a great price, to get the hidden treasure in the field, which, as we studied, is the kingdom of heaven. And so we look at such examples when we think about the cost of discipleship. And of course, we think of Paul. Paul was willing to pay all. And you notice what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. You can turn there. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. And I want you to let the words of Paul sink in really deeply for a moment. Let your heart open up. Let your heart take this in. Understand what this man is saying. Let it be an encouragement to you to understand that you too can give it all up for the sake of the kingdom. In verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul said this, but what things are gained to me, these I have counted for loss. Paul says, everything that I've already gained, it doesn't mean anything. I've turned my back on it. It doesn't matter to me anymore. I'm willing to give it up. I'm willing to sell it all. And for what reason, Paul? He says, I have counted it loss for Christ, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And look what he says, I can count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Gaining Christ, he looked at everything. He didn't care. He counts it all as rubbish. There's nothing valuable in this world. Nothing exists in this world, and we're not just talking about his horse. We're not talking about his home. He's talking about everything. Family, relationships, everything. What is it that Paul was really going to lose? Well, he was a respected Pharisee of Pharisees. Right? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That was Paul, concerning the law, a Pharisee. And he lived according to the strictest sect of the law. Paul had that. He was so well respected as a Pharisee. Also, the Apostle Paul is going to lose recognition, power, prestige. Remember, he was the one that had power over people. He was riding around from town to town to town, taking men and women, dragging them off to prison. He had letters from the Pharisees. He was right at the top. But where did that get him? He was speaking to a Roman commander in Acts chapter 22. And the commander, the commander says, "With a large sum I obtained my citizenship." And remember what Paul said? Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." He had that classification, which meant a whole lot back then. That meant that he had every right whatsoever according to Roman law. In Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 14, the Apostle Paul was one who said, "I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries of my own nation. I was more exceedingly zealous," he says, "for the traditions of my fathers." He was well known. In Acts chapter 22 and at verse 3, the Apostle Paul, he says, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but I was brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel." So this man had it all. He had power, he had recognition, he had prestige, he had respect. That's what he was willing to give up. You remember the lesson title, "What is it worth to you?" In the same way, we must be willing to see the tremendous value of being in Christ Jesus, of being in His kingdom, to see His power to save, to see His wisdom, His blessings, to be able to, without question, understand His great love, mercy, truth, and compassion. It is a wonderful thing to be here, isn't it? To understand those things, to take those things in, to feed on those things like the bread of life, which Jesus is. We then begin to understand the Apostle Paul. He counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He counted them as rubbish, that he might gain Christ. What is it worth to be a part of the kingdom? What are we going to give up to be a part of the kingdom? To be found in Him. And listen, Paul was not just willing to count it all loss. I want you to understand that. As we think of Paul as an example, we can't overlook the fact that it not only was he willing to forget all things, put everything behind him, and start a whole new life in Christ, to walk after Christ, to walk in the way of Christ, to teach the way of Christ, to go around and preach the gospel in all those places that he went on his missionary journeys and establish churches and doctrine. That wasn't just what he was giving up. He also was willing to pay, literally, the high price of labor. Laboring in the field, day by day, beaten with rods, stripes beyond measure, prisons, stoned, left for dead. That's what happened on his missionary journeys. He had to be dealing with perils of robbers, perils of his own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles. In every wilderness, false brethren would be chasing after him and causing him trouble. In weariness and toil, Paul says, in sleeplessness and hunger and thirst and cold, and lifelong faith kept him going. Think of what happened to Paul. He paid a price way beyond anything that I've had to pay so far. But he was willing to pay that price, because the kingdom is that valuable. The kingdom is worth everything. It's worth my comfort being taken away. It's worth my income being taken away. It's worth my family being taken away. It's worth my possessions being taken away. There's nothing more valuable than the kingdom, period. The price Paul was willing to pay was not just giving up things, but it was giving up a lifelong faith in Judaism. It was giving up his friends, giving up his family, giving up his respect, giving up his recognition, his prestige, his power to serve and preach Jesus. And in the end, he was beaten with rods, stoned, whipped with a lash, hated. That's a price he paid, was willing to pay. And as did, to be fair, almost all the saints had to deal with those kinds of things, especially the apostles. Peter had his head cut off. James had his head cut off. Peter was crucified upside down. And he didn't run from it. Think about those things. Today, in our time, we have to give things up the same way. We have to deny our flesh. You know, denying our flesh. And I'm not talking about lusts, impure thoughts. I'm talking about denying the flesh. The flesh wants this. The flesh wants that. The flesh wants this. I need this. I need that. I gotta have this. I gotta have that. We gotta deny our flesh. I have to do this. I have to do that. No. We can give up everything, putting Him first above all things. And remember our lesson this morning. If we put any one thing above the kingdom, we're no longer worthy of the kingdom. And so, we get more and more and more out of the Spirit of God, out of the Word of God, out of Christ, out of the Lord our Father and our God in heaven, and out of our relationships with one another, out of the church. The more we work, the more we practice, the more we read, the more we fill our hearts with this amazing book filled with the wisdom of God from above, the blessings, the prayers. It just never ends. The joy never ends. Another example, Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? If you remember. And in Luke chapter 19 and at verse 8, remember? Lord, Lord, I gave half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Zacchaeus was willing to pay. And I want you to think about Zacchaeus. And put yourself in his shoes right now. Just be honest and just kind of a role play. Pat, you're going to give me half your income. Half your income. That's a big deal. Right? Most of us, we barely live on the income we got. You're going to give half your income. And if there's anybody that makes an accusation of anything in the past where you've made a mistake and cost somebody something, you're going to pay it back four times. And you know what? When you think about that, Zacchaeus was willing to do that. Why? Because there were accusers standing outside of the house, listening in and watching, being where they bothering. You know, they shouldn't have been there, but they're listening in. And when they made those accusations, Zacchaeus. You know, they accused him of being a sinner. Zacchaeus volunteered that statement. Jesus didn't prompt him for that. He volunteered that. That was out of his own heart. He did that. Jesus didn't say, well, what are you going to pay? What are you willing to pay? What are you willing to give up? He didn't say any of that. Zacchaeus just knew. He wanted to be a part of the Lord's kingdom. He wanted to be a part of the disciple of the Lord, and he was willing to give all that he could to do it. Half his livelihood. And I, when he was accused of being a sinner, that's what happened. And you stop and think, what if I had to do that today? What if I had to do that today? What do I put in the offering every Sunday? Do I put in half? 10%? 5%? 3%? And I'm not trying to preach about the offering. That's a different lesson. The bottom line is, he was willing to give half. And we remember that Zacchaeus considered this payment not because Jesus coerced him or considered that he should make a payment. He just did. And when he did that, Jesus considered that a big deal. Because he said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house. All those people out there pointing the finger, calling him a sinner, accusing him. Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus. Matthew, the tax collector. Another example. Very simple. You know, here we got this tax collector, and the scripture tells us as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. What did he do? He arose and followed him. Do you know what that means? Great example. What does that mean? Jesus comes through these doors. You're at work. Not here. You're at work. Jesus comes in the door and he sees you sitting behind the desk working really hard, trying to make a living, you know, trying to support your wife, your family, your income, your house, your boat, your car, whatever. And Jesus says, come follow me. And you just get up and walk out. He was willing to pay the price, any price. That's all it took was for Jesus to say, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. Let me rephrase that. Jesus says, get up and follow me. And this man left his business. He left his income. He left his livelihood. He left his family. He left his life. He left his possessions. And he left them all behind without a hint of reservations. We need to be encouraged by this. This is really amazing stuff. All these people considered the kingdom so valuable that they were willing to leave everything behind, sell everything they have, and follow Jesus. What about the four fishermen? You know? Think of the four fishermen called to be disciples. And we think about them, and these four fishermen. Jesus saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, and all he said was, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What did they do? They immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse 20. And then he comes as he's going along and he comes across James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they were mending their nets along with their father Zebedee, and Jesus extended the same invitation, the same offer. Come and follow me. And you know what? Immediately they left their boat and they left their father and they followed him. Right? They left their boat and they left their father. And for what? For the joy. Remember the man with the hidden treasure in the field? Why did he want that treasure? For the joy of it. The treasure was the kingdom. For the joy of it, he gave it all up to buy that treasure. Even after experiencing persecution, experiencing bodily harm, even after being beaten, they rejoiced in that their suffering allowed them to be a part of Christ's suffering. Even to death, they were willing to give up all, even their lives. Think about that. In doing so, they were gaining a greater treasure. Not puny treasures of this world. Not earthly treasures, not income, houses, buildings, family, boats, cars, all that stuff. They were willing to forfeit all. And I hope you get the point. There's nothing that should come between God's children and His church. Nothing should come between God's children and His service of the Lord. Nothing should come between us and the kingdom of heaven. Because one little thing comes between us and the kingdom of heaven suddenly becomes a little less valuable than that thing. Whatever that thing is, you need to be willing to let it go so that you'll have the kingdom of heaven. We want to give up more so that we can gain more. Remember, Jesus told His disciples, whoever leaves father or mother for My sake, he's going to receive 100-fold. More. More family. More blessings. Riches beyond imagination spiritually. And a joy that surpasses all understanding. Now listen, if you're a baptized believer, I hope you'll be encouraged by this to be more and more and more involved. To set aside purposefully, like Daniel, the purpose in your heart to do things, to study, to be a part of worship morning, noon, and night if you have to, whatever it takes to be here on Sunday morning for Bible study, Sunday morning for worship, Sunday night, and then Wednesday evenings, if it's at all possible. Just remember that every time you do that, you're just building up your storehouse in heaven. The treasures in heaven. So we need to be more devoted to the Word and the work. If you haven't been baptized, well, then I hope to encourage you to do so right now, this very, very night. You let go of the old and let the new come in. Set aside every single distraction between you and the kingdom, every obligation you have that hinders you from you and the kingdom, and just spend more time in God's Word. Let it, the Word itself is the power of God unto salvation. Let the Word of God convict you so that you can be a child of God. We all have career opportunities. We all have television. We all have hobbies. We all have sports. Waste of time. Waste of time. Because you know what? All of those things are temporary. And every time you place an importance on those things that is so high that it causes you to miss a service, it causes you not to study that day, it causes you not to speak about Jesus, whatever it is, that just brings down the value of the kingdom a little bit and puts the value of that thing above the kingdom. What have you really lost if you don't get to watch your favorite movie? What have you lost if your favorite car gets wrecked? What have you lost if your house burns down? How many times have you seen tornado-ridden, hurricane-ridden, flood-ridden zones where people come out and their house is totally gone and they say, but we're alive? What have you lost? Not one single thing that's important. All those things are temporary. So what if you miss, and the family comes over to visit on a weekend and they're there on Sunday morning? So what if you miss an hour with your family? If they won't come to worship, you leave them home alone. Because what are you gaining by staying at home? Nothing. You just put the value of the kingdom below that member of the family. You can't have it both ways. If you make sure that you understand that statement, what have you really lost? I mean, really. Because we're putting that in perspective of eternity. what you've lost is a little television, but more time with God. What we've lost is family and friends, but more blessings from God, more joy in serving God and in others, which only makes us more and more hungry for the things of God. And it's sad that not everybody is going to choose to pay the price. Not everybody's going to sell all they have to buy the treasure. Not everybody's going to sell all they have to buy the pearl of great price. Not everybody's going to count everything they had in the past as dung and strive for the higher calling. But God's true disciples do. I want to conclude this morning, or this evening now, with the Matthew, part of that lesson that we didn't get into. If you look at Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 47 through 50, and we'll just read it quickly. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew it to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessel, but threw the bad away. Pretty simple. So it will be in the end of the age. Now, think about what's going on. The dragnet and what he's gathering up is the good and the bad. The righteous and the unrighteous. Those who have been willing to pay the price. Those who are not willing to pay the price. He's gathering up Zacchaeus. He's gathering up Matthew. He's gathering up Paul. He's gathering up all of Peter, James, and John. Andrew. Bartholomew. He's gathering up disciples. And along with them, he happened to pick up Judas. Thaddeus, not the disciple. He happened to pick up a bunch of the Jews that didn't believe and didn't accept Christ. He picked up people who were not willing to pay the price. And he divides them up and he throws those off. How important is this? Understand, this is a conclusion of the other two parables. Anybody, everybody can have joy in Christ. Everybody, anybody can pay the price. Anybody, everybody, no matter what your position. If you're rich, you can pay the price. If you're poor, you can pay the price for the kingdom of heaven. If you're intelligent and you have a 6-year, 10-year degree in science and physicist, physiology, physicist, whatever, you can still pay the price. But if you're dumb as a tick, like me, you can still pay the price. You see, it doesn't matter. The greatness and the joy comes from pursuing the kingdom. The price that you pay comes from just obeying God and walking in the light as He is in the light. That way you have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all unrighteousness. If we're willing to give away the cares and the riches, all the things of this life, the pleasures, the kingdom's yours. And we hear about people missing out on this. They miss it that much, and it makes you want to cry. Because choosing the lesser treasure means you're going to lose the greater treasure. When we choose the world, even in the smallest sense, we're missing out on the most magnificent, the most amazing, the most fulfilling, the most powerful. We're missing out on the kingdom. We're missing out on eternity. We're missing out on the joy set before us. We're missing out on our inheritance. So these parables combined together, I believe Jesus is teaching us, unless we joyfully reach out for that treasure and make that treasure, bury that in our own hearts, then we can't be His disciples. And I think He's very clear here. Look at what He says. You know, you can't be a disciple of this world. You can't have it both ways. Jesus makes it clear in this, there is going to be a separation. The good and the bad. The righteous, the unrighteous. He makes that very clear. The angels will separate the wicked from among the just, he says. And only the just will be saved. Verse 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Whew. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Ultimate pain. Being separated from God, from Christ, from the Holy Spirit, from all the saints, forever. Think for a moment. How much is the kingdom worth? The overall message of the parable, strive for the kingdom. Be willing to pay any price for the kingdom, to do anything for the kingdom. Not loving, caring for the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life, but for God's Word, for the connection, relationship with Jesus Christ. And not loving an idea, not craving an idea, but of giving that to others, sharing Jesus with the world. Remember Solomon in Ecclesiastes? You know, he pursued every kind of thing in life. He pursued treasures. He pursued women. He pursued everything. And if you think of that in today's modern vernacular, he had the best TV, the biggest house, the fastest car, and the best boat, and the best made golf clubs. He had it all. He had 700 wives. I think it was 300 concubines. He had the best food, the best servants, the biggest house, the greatest kingdom, the most power in the land. He had the greatest influence. He was respected. Well known. But he knew it was all vanity, grasping for the wind, Ecclesiastes 2 and 17. He knew it. He knew that men will die and then will return to the dust from the earth, as they were before, the body just going to rot away, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's the eternal. And when it's all said and done, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Ecclesiastes 12:12-13. Same conclusion that Paul came to, same conclusion that Zacchaeus came to, the same conclusion that Matthew, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, all of us, same conclusion. Follow me, Jesus said. It's the whole package. God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the kingdom, it's all one big package. Lay hold of it and never let anything come between you and the kingdom. Because everything else is worthless rubble. Eternal life in Christ, is it worth it? Right? Don't miss out on having eternal life in Jesus Christ because of something in this world, no matter what it is. Don't let anything stand between you and eternal life. And if there's any way that you can improve your walk with Christ, don't hesitate to take it. We can all store up treasures in Christ. We can all have treasures in heaven, and we can have Christ more and more and more. Be pleased to be able to communicate through the intercessor Jesus with the Father in heaven through prayer. And having the treasure on earth ruins all that. Don't wait till it's too late. Don't wait until you just have nothing left to give Christ. Don't wait until you're so cold in your heart that you refuse to make the decision. Let that treasure be in Him now. Even if you're a Christian, don't set it aside. If there's any way that the church can help I'm here. I'm sure all the brethren are willing, the sisters, brothers, we're all willing to help one another to have that treasure. So, if you have a need, please, don't hesitate. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.